destroy your wonderful gadgets on this music stand. It's very hard to talk and do things, I'm discovering more and more. I don't know anyone else discovers that. But so I run Thrive Youth Ministries, which is a charity helping churches in our local area to be better able to reach out to young people and to introduce them to Jesus and to help churches to disciple young people. And as part of that, I do all sorts of things, whether that's mentoring youth workers or training youth leaders or helping find resources, but also helping to actually invest in young people themselves and to see them grow in the gifts that God gives them. And so I oversee the first Sunday monthly worship service that takes place in Leamington on the first Sunday of the month, hence the title. I also run a leadership course for young Christians who we feel that God may be calling to some kind of leadership, whether that's within the church or whether it's in the community and beyond. It's so important, isn't it, to be raising up Christians into leadership positions. And so it's exciting to be able to talk about Jesus, the visionary leader, with you this evening. Especially with the week we've had, you can't fail to have noticed some leadership issues arising through the election that we've had. Now, whether you're sick of it or whether you've loved it or whether you didn't even know there was one going on, it's been an interesting week, and I'm not going to talk about it because we've done enough. Well, enough people have done enough talking about it, I think. But I think it is interesting to see how different people try to be leaders in our country. And the battles, the quite harsh battles that have gone on in the last few weeks as well. But we've also seen there being honour in defeat. We've seen strength in vision and strength in purpose. But I think we've also seen this gradual rising over the last few years of actually celebrity being the true leader. It's which one of the party leaders do you like the most? Seems to be so often the conversation, rather than what are their policies, what are they standing for. And it's almost like we vote for the most popular, or who we just like at the moment. I wonder what you think makes a leader. I wonder how you answer that question for yourself. What do you look for in a leader? Well, one of my favourite TV shows of all time has been The West Wing. I don't know if anyone here has ever been a fan of The West Wing. If you haven't seen it, you certainly should. It is just full of fantastic leadership examples, both good and bad. Fantastic examples of how it goes wrong and fantastic examples of how it goes right. And I want to show you a little clip from early on in the first series where it's basically, if you don't know The West Wing, it's the story of an American fictional president who is taken over the White House, and it's about his presidency and how he runs his staff and his team and tries to do good in his country and for the world. And I want to show you a little video clip where the president is having a tough day. He's going from one thing to the next. And he has some good news that his daughter is coming back from university. So he decides that he's gonna cook. But of course, his whole family are dispersed. No one's at home. Home being the White House. And so therefore he invites his staff, to come. One thing you need to understand in case you don't know is in the Oval Office, which is the president's, study, there's this massive emblem on the carpet, which is the presidential seal, and it sort of says, "This is the office of the president." That hopefully will help this make a bit more sense, but have a look at this.
Joey's coming for dinner tonight.
She's in town.
Yeah. My daughter's starting Georgetown after the first, and she's scouting off-campus housing. Guys, we're done. I'm sorry, but some of my staff has been waiting, and they haven't had a chance to bother me for a couple hours. Thanks so much. I'm going to make chili.
Yes.
I'll make it for everybody. Charlie!
Sir?
My friends, my daughter, my beer, and some chili. Yes.
And you're going to be the one to, you know, cook this food?
Yes, sir.
Ah, Charlie, my youngest daughter Zoe is down from Hanover. I'm making chili tonight. It's her favorite.
So you know the First Lady does not want you
to eat. First Lady's in Pakistan. I can eat whatever I want.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to need some ingredients.
Like what?
Well, I'll need some chili.
Don't ever listen to him. Look, Mrs. Lanningham's got it all written down somewhere. Just tell her to give it to the steward's office.
Okay.
And send everyone else in.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Charlie.
How could you possibly remember that 10 years ago there was a $188 billion debt increase off a $22 billion deficit?
God, I was right.
That's what I thought.
Everyone, come in. Come on in. Hey, listen up, everybody. Zoe's down from Hanover. I'm making chili for everyone tonight.
Okay. Oh,
great. Chili.
Great.
Great. Okay. All right. You know what? Let's do this. Everybody, look down at the big seal in the middle of my carpet. Now, everybody look back up at me. Zoe's coming down from Hanover, and I'm making chili for everyone tonight.
That's great.
I love chili.
Terrific.
There. You see how benevolent I can be when everybody just does what I tell them to do? Now, sit down.
I would like this meeting to last no more than 3 minutes. I will allow it to last no more than five. Speak.
It's great, isn't it? It's such a true example of how so often we see leadership as do as you're told and remember how important I am, therefore you do what I am. Of course, that's tongue-in-cheek, but it's a true reflection of often what we see leadership to be. The more important you are, the more power you carry. You know, if do as your employer tells you to do as your teacher tells you to do, because they've got that position of importance. And it's so often how we view leadership. I wonder what comes to mind, or even who comes to mind when you hear the word leader. I wonder what the first thing that comes to your mind is. Because actually, whatever that is will affect how you view leadership in general. Whether that's a good characteristic or a good example that just came to mind, or whether it was a difficult one or a bad one, whether it was a frustrating experience of a bad boss or a bad teacher or a bad leader in sport or whatever, it affects what we view leadership to be. And at its simplest, a leader is just someone who influences another. So if you are unable to persuade someone, then actually you're showing leadership in that role. If you're the kind of person who gathers friends together and says, this is what we're going to do, we're going to have a barbecue, or we're going to the cinema, or we're going to do whatever, that is actually leadership in action, because you're influencing other people. And I think it's helpful to think of leadership in that way. So because sometimes you think, well, I'm not a leader, and nothing to do with me. You know, I just do what I'm told. But actually, so much of our time is spent influencing other people, and it suddenly expands our understanding of what leadership is. So I said earlier that I run a youth leadership course, and this is the bunch from the course that we've just had. I don't know, you might recognize one or two in there. And these are a fantastic bunch of young people from, I think it's five or six different local churches in our area. One of them has decided at the end of the course that God's put on his heart to go into politics. One of them has discovered that God wants him to be a worship leader and to grow in that gifting. One of them discovered that they should be more confident in sharing their faith at school, and have done since doing the course. And just whenever someone asks them about why they go to church, they're ready to answer. And lots of other stories of these young people growing in confidence, growing in leadership. And the reason I want to show you this is because this Growing Leaders course that we do each year has this strap line. I hope you can read this. It basically said, this is what the course is about. It's about being able to be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, and to lead more to Jesus. To be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, and to lead others to him. And this is helpful as we consider Jesus the leader. How is he leading you? How are you getting more like Jesus? How are you getting closer to him? How are you leading like him? How are you living in the way he wants you to? And who are you leading to him? Because as church, if we're not leading people into God's presence, what are we doing? That's what we're called to do. And so those three things are really helpful to think about. Actually, am I getting closer to him? Am I living out of obedience to him? And am I making a difference for him? So what about Jesus the leader? Well, I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus, he doesn't fit the typical leadership roles that we see. He didn't intend to start a religion. He didn't start an organization. He didn't run a business. He didn't have an army. He didn't go for government. He didn't, you know, he didn't even go for senior rabbi. You know, he just didn't do the kind of stuff that we would expect a leader to do. He didn't tell us to spend long time writing services and sermons and all these kind of things. He didn't do the typical things that we might see as a leadership role. So from a current understanding of leadership, you could say, was Jesus a leader at all? But if leadership is influence, then Jesus is the ultimate example of a leader. He came to show us how to live, how to love, how to make a difference, to live as God always intended us to live. So Jesus was very much a leader. And he showed us a different way to live and gave us hope for the future, as well as courage and strength for the present. So I wonder what stories of Jesus come to mind for you if you were going to think about stories of leadership, Jesus showing leadership. I wonder what you'd think where he showed his greatest influence. Maybe you'd think about the time when he called the disciples together and he said, leave the nets, come, be fishers of people. Come, follow me. Jesus gathering people around him. And people just responding out of obedience. Maybe you think of the time when he invests in his disciples, and perhaps when he sends out the 12 to go into the towns. And he says in Matthew chapter 10, don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's giving clear direction what he wants them to do. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's fantastic leadership, isn't it? It's just saying, this is what you've got to do. These are the things. So all you've got to do, the kingdom of God is here. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who are struggling, and drive out the demons. Go for it. It's great, isn't it? It's so clear and yet so daunting. Or maybe when he sends out the 72, you're thinking of that one. We get that as well in Luke 10. He says this. Oh, we got the right page. So this time Jesus appoints 72 others and sends them two by two. Wisdom in that is saying, don't go alone. Go with a buddy. It'll be much more fun and you'll be taking more risks. So sent them ahead two by two to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Again, fantastic wisdom in sending out those people. Although you might think of an example of Jesus' leadership being his miracles. You know, or when he calmed the storm and when he took control of a situation. Or you might think about it in terms of the teaching that he did, the outstanding teaching that so many sociologists, Christian or non-Christian, will agree is phenomenal wisdom for a community. Or maybe you think of the story at the Last Supper when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and becomes a servant to them and says, this is what leadership looks like. Serving one another, not lording it over one another. Well, I want us to focus on actually what Paul says about Jesus and Jesus' leadership. And I want to use Philippians 2 for this. And to read this to us, we've got a short video to watch.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life.
So we see from this passage that it's all about how we should be in our relationships with each other. In your relationships with one another, he says in verse 5, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. That was what Jesus came to transform, was relationships, to lead us in better relationships. His focus was always on relationship, wasn't it? So it wasn't about building organizations, it was about relationships. It wasn't how to grow more wealthy, it was about building relationships. It wasn't about how do we create better programs, it was how do we create better relationships. It wasn't about building pedestals and putting people up, it was about relationship. It wasn't about creating rules, it was about relationship. And Paul understands that that was Jesus was about, and that's what he's talking about in these verses. And he wants us to be the same, to be people about relationship, both relationship with God and with each other. I wonder where you get distracted in that. Are you someone who loves the task, and as long as I've got something to do, then I'm happy? Or are you someone who loves just to build and get alongside people and to invest in people? I wonder where your attention naturally drifts to. I think for each of us is different, but it's so easy to get drawn to a job, to a task, to a function, rather than actually getting our hands dirty and investing in people sometimes. I don't know about you, my Bible calls chapter 2 of Philippians imitating Christ's humility, which is what every Christian and every Christian leader should do. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? To imitate Christ's humility. But what an incredible thing to be challenged with, to actually to be called to be humble in the way Christ was humble. And, you know, he was in very nature God. If there was ever anyone who could have been confident and proud to be who they were, it was God, and yet he was humble. And I was thinking, I can't remember what it came up to, I think today or yesterday, just actually saying, realizing that if we're not humble, we're proud. And what happens when we lose our pride or we take a fall is we're humiliated. It's almost like we're forced to be humble. So if we're not going to be imitating Christ's humility, it's likely that we will be humiliated. We will be forced onto our knee at some point. And so we need to be wrestling with this. And so for me, Paul brings up three strengths of a leader that he sees in Jesus. What we see is that Jesus knew who he was and how to live well. He knew who he was and how to live well. He knew how he could have courage and the values that he needed so that he could stand difficulties. He could go through the trials that he faced. He had clarity of focus. He knew what he was about. He was determined, even determined to go into Jerusalem when he knew what was coming at the end of that, knowing the consequences. He had a clarity of values like no one else, and we see him teaching that time and time again, whether that's through the Sermon on the Mount or through individual conversations that he has with people. And Paul picks this up, doesn't he? He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Didn't need to brag. He didn't need to boast. Actually, he made himself a servant to everybody. He was the strongest leader there could be, and he reined in his strength and power, choosing not to use it and abuse it, but actually to have a confidence in who he is. He knew who he was. And that confidence coming from knowing how much his Father loves him. as it says in his baptism in Luke 1, God speaks and says, "You are my son with whom I am well pleased." What a fantastic thing to hear from your heavenly Father. So Jesus knew who he was, and he had the values. He knew the way he wanted to live. Secondly, he knew what he was called to do. He knew what his purpose was on earth. We read on, it says in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." He took on human likeness. God became man. That's the ultimate in humility, isn't it? God, the infinite God, becomes a finite person. I wonder how often you try purposely to make yourself smaller. It seems to me we're all about making ourselves bigger, making ourselves more known. How many friends can I get? How many followers can I get on social media and those kind of things? It's always about making my platform bigger and people noticing me. And how do I make sure that I come across with the best possible way? Whereas it seems that for Jesus, the one person who was better than everyone, who could be noticed, could have more followers and likes and all that kind of stuff, chose to humble himself, chose to make himself small. And yet that's because he knew what he was called to do. He was called to die on that cross and to rise again so that we can be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's all about relationship. And thirdly, he knew the people he was gathering around him. There was a clarity of team. As it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." He knew what was to come. He knew that people were going to follow him, that people were going to get it. And he gathered those people around. He didn't come to live alone. God doesn't do that. It's not part of his design. The Trinity is community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't good for man to be alone, so God made a partner for Adam. Jesus chose 12 disciples to invest in because he knew the importance of small groups. Do you have a small group that you're involved in where you can encourage each other in your faith, whether that's a home group or a youth group or a prayer trip or whatever? Do you have that small group like Jesus had to encourage you to keep going in God, to invest in other people? Jesus was all about relationships, so he gathered people around him all the time. It strikes me how often he's just interrupted from what he's planning to do. And he's there for the person in that moment, doing whatever the Father asks him to do. So what is the challenge to us then? Well, I think there's three challenges coming from those three strengths. The first one is, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that you are a loved child of God, that he made you on purpose and for a purpose? And do you live as he desires? Are your values godly? Or do you know there's stuff that you do that you shouldn't be doing and it needs to be stopped? Secondly, do you actually know what God's purpose is for you? Do you know what God has made you for, to live at this time in this place? For what purpose? And if you don't, discover it. Talk to friends. Pray about it. Wrestle with God over it, because every one of us has a unique purpose. And part of that will be together as the church, what the part we play in the body, but also part of it will be exactly just for you, what he's calling you to do, whether that's through your school or through your work or through your neighbours, whatever it may be. What's he calling you to do? And finally, the third challenge is, who are you gathering around you to keep you on track? It's not meant to be a solo race. It's meant to be done in community so that we keep our eyes on the goal and we enjoy the journey. So we all need to allow ourselves to be led more by Christ so that we can live and lead more like Christ, so that we can see more people be led to Christ for the glory of God's kingdom. Amen.